So we've been going through the portraits of Jesus in the book of John. And today is the second part of John chapter 10. I told you if I'm going to preach this thing, I'm going to preach it to its entirety. Today's sermon is really hard, and it's been argued for centuries. Theologians fight over it. Churches split over it. People move from one church to another over it. And the sermon today, it's not for you to say, oh, I know more than you. But somehow you can have an educated conversation with another believer who might believe just a little bit different than you are on this theology. So we've been going through the portraits of Jesus. Every Sunday we have a picture here for you to see. Today it's a menorah. I originally had a menorah, but it was a little bit small, so I had to change it to this to make it a little bigger so you can see. But that is a menorah. And John chapter 10, beginning verse 21. You don't have a Bible, there's one on the seats. Make sure you grab one and turn that. You don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will give you one. But make sure you bring your Bibles to Bible study in hand. John chapter 10, verse 21. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in the Solomon's colonnades. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in the Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who is giving them to me is the greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This might be new for most of you in this room, but some of you might know this already. This is the verse where theologians for centuries arguing over is one saved, always saved. Where John Calvin would say it's eternal security, the 5 points of Calvinism. You can never lose your salvation. Once you are saved in the name of Jesus Christ, you are good to go forever. Because it says nothing can snatch you out of my Father's hands. Some of you have no idea this was happening, huh? I'm so glad. It's probably better for you to stay that way, but since you're here, so you're going to know. And when you walk away from here, don't point your finger to people and say, guess what I found out today? It's okay. That's not the purpose of being a Christian. We're going to dig deep. We're going to find out, can you lose your salvation? Is it once saved, always saved? Is my salvation once I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. And, you know, no matter what I do, no matter where I go, I'm always going to be saved. What's the answer? Eternal security or not? The year was 168 BC before Christ. Antiochus IV, a Greco-Syrian ruler, marched into Egypt to conquer Egypt for the second time. How he got his throne was a little bit confusing as well. Not the most pure way either. Before he reached Alexandria, a Roman soldier, his name was Gaius Populus Leonis, would stop in front of Antiochus and said, Antiochus, you're not going to go any further. If you go any further, Rome is going to wipe you out. Turn around and go home. Antiochus was stubborn, so he says, well, let me talk to my council. So Leonis walked up to Antiochus, drew a circle around him, real close to his feet. And he says, you are going to make a decision before you set foot out of that circle to turn around. If you set foot out of that circle and move forward, Rome's going to wipe you out. But if you set foot out of that circle and walk backwards, you save your life. But you are going to make that decision today in front of me, and do not leave that circle until you have. Before you leave the circle, give me a reply that I can take back to Rome, Roman Senate. While this was happening in Egypt, back in Jerusalem, rumors has it that Antiochus was killed. He's dead. So all the Jerusalem Jews were excited, they were happy, and they were forming an army to overthrow the Greco-Syrian king Antiochus. Antiochus left the circle in shame, and he walked backward. When he set foot back into Jerusalem, he saw that people were celebrating of his death. He was embarrassed. He saw the Jews were getting ready to overthrow him because they thought he was dead. So he went on a rampage to persecute the Jews and wanted to abolish Judaism in Jerusalem altogether. This was recorded in the Josephus, historian of the antiquity of the Jews. This is what Josephus said. Antiochus IV, the king of Syria, captured Jerusalem in 167 BC and desecrated the temple by offering sacrifice to a pig on altar to Zeus. The abomination of desolation, in seeking to prohibit Judaism and Hellenize the Jews, Antiochus forbade their religious practices and commanded that the copy of the law be burned, all of which is related to Josephus in his history. Antiochus was so embarrassed, he ordered the Torah to be burned. He ordered the Jews to stop practicing Judaism. He took the priests and he sat out in front of the temple of the Lord and he forced them to eat pig, pork. As you know, Jews are abstaining from eating pork. An embarrassed moment. Forcing the Jews to forbid the God, forget the God, leave the God they were worshiping. He ordered the Torah to be burned. He built Zeus on top of the temple of the Lord. He even ordered the Jews to stop circumcising their children at the age of 13. This was also recorded in the Maccabees. When these things happened, were reported to king, he thought that Judea was in revolt, raging like a wild animal. He set out from Egypt and took Jerusalem by storm. He ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met and slay those who took refuge in their houses. There was a massacre of young and old, a killing of women and children, slaughters of virgins and infants. In the space of 3 days, 8,000 were lost, 40,000 meeting in violent death, and same number being sold into slavery. 2 Maccabees chapter 5, verse 11, 14. As the violence broke out in Jerusalem, the priests were getting their scalp ripped out because they refused to eat pork. Families were forced into slavery. The Maccabee family, a family of priests, Matthew, Jonathan, Judas, and Simon. That's why you hear a lot of Jewish people would name their children after these names. They're popular names. Matthew, Jonathan, Judas, and Simon. For 7 years, from 167 BC to 160 BC, they led a guerrilla warfare style to fight back. They overthrew Antiochus and put the Jews in peace for 100 years. In case you're wondering how we have the Old Testament, like from Genesis to Malachi, it was during this time where the Jewish people start to put the Torah back together, and they would put the prophets together, and they would have all these books put together. If you ever wonder how we got the Old Testament, it's during the peaceful time after the Maccabee revolt. When they reached the temple after they overthrew Antiochus, the first thing they wanted to do was to burn a candle so they can read the Torah. And they only found enough oil in the temple to burn the candle for one day. But miraculously, the candle burned for 8 long days. And they continued to worship and read the Torah. Which tells me something, man. I want you to tune in for this. Over and over again, Satan tries to destroy the word of God. But as God has it and spoke through the word of Isaiah, he says, a voice cries out and said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls. But the word of the Lord, the word of God endures what? Can I get an amen? Nothing in this crazy world is going to save you. But God's word. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. You know what? Join a Bible study on Tuesday night. God's word is the breath that brings us life. God's name is its breath. But if you come to Bible study, you will hear all about that in depth. If you want to change your life, read God's word. It endures forever. Our soul should want to pick this up and read it. We should hunger and thirst for God's word. In good and bad, in confusion, when you're in trouble, going through a good time or a bad time, when you're frustrated, pick up and read God's word. Fill your mind, your heart, and your soul with it. This is why I made a commitment to myself that when I take this job, I'm on my 4th year, by the way, which is crazy. It went by so fast, right? That I want to preach this thing in its entirety because you need to know this. It doesn't matter what kind of inspirational quote I come up with. You can pull that up on Google, by the way. A lot of people say inspirational things. But God's word is what we need to know. After the Maccabean revolt, the Jews set aside a time in December to honor the brave soldiers that fought for freedom and religious freedom for themselves and remember the day when they dedicated the temple back to God. So they set up a lantern. Now we call it the menorah. Or the Jews would call it the menorah. And throughout history, there were things added and taken away and whatnot. But the whole purpose of the menorah was to honor the day when they rededicated that temple for the Lord, when they took down Zeus from the temple, the priests were restored back in, the lamp was burned for 8 days, even though they only have oil for one day, and they read the Torah. And the priests would usually say this, miracles of our ancestors, in the days of old. So knowing what you know now, the conversation, Jesus went like this in John chapter 10, verse 21. Then came the festival of dedication of Jerusalem. That's the festival. The festival where they're remembering the Maccabean revolt. So came that festival. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listens to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I, the Father, are one. So now here is this festival of the dedication. The menorah is there. The Maccabee has happened. And now they're celebrating. And they ask Jesus, tell us plainly. Are you the Messiah? Stop keeping in the suspense. In literal translation, they're literally asking Jesus this. How long are you going to keep us here, our soul, under Roman rules? So essentially what they're asking Jesus in front of the menorah, in front of the temple and Solomon's colonnade is like, Jesus, when are we going to overthrow Rome? Like Moses overthrew Egypt. Like the Maccabees overthrew Antiochus. When is this going to happen? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Because the miracles that Jesus has been showing them was not up to par. It doesn't matter what miracles Jesus did. They were still under the Roman rules. So they said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? How long are we going to overthrow Rome? Which is why I remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king and people were so excited. They're like, yes, it's time. It's time for us to take back Jerusalem. It's time for us to overthrow Rome. His miracles was not up to their expectations. Jesus' answer was not about winning battles or war. It's about winning souls. Jesus, I told you. I already told you I'm the Messiah. And I know you've been hurt. I know you've been pushed around. I know you are a nation of people without roots and without land. I know your temple was destroyed. I know your priest was forced to eat pork. I know. I know it seems like you were in Egypt and then you were in Babylon and now you're under the Greeks' rule and now you're under Rome. I know. It seems like you're always under some kind of authority. And God has won those battles for you in history. But I'm here to win the last battle of all. Your eternal life, eternal security of a human being, of humanity in me. Moses saved you from Egypt. Great. King David saved you from the Assyrians. Great. The Maccabees saved you from Antiochus. Great. But he says, none of those matter as much as what I'm about to do to humanity as a whole. I'm going to snatch you from the hands of Satan, and you will forever be saved in my name. So where we are in verse 28, Jesus, I will give them eternal life, for they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me, it's greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So are we once saved, always saved? Knowing what you know now in the context of what Jesus is talking to the Roman, to the Pharisees about. Can you lose your salvation? Where's my stand on this? Where should we stand on this? And I'll say this. And I might lose my job over it. And you guys might leave this church forever. But truth is truth and God's word is God's word. Both are terrible arguments. The point is, do you believe that Jesus is your eternal security? That's the point. Do you believe in Jesus Christ is the Savior? Christianity, it's not how little we can do or how much we can do to be saved. Jesus came so we never have to question ourselves if we're saved or not. He says, no one can snatch you out of my Father's plan in me. The Maccabeans did a wonderful thing. Moses did a wonderful thing. David did a wonderful thing. But what I am doing is for your eternity. And Jesus bring back the argument 2 months ago, earlier in John chapter 10, at the festival. And he says, you're my sheep. My sheep's going to listen to me. The security of the sheep is in the grip of the shepherd. Nothing can snatch us from him. The bottom line is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And Paul has this great saying to the Romans. For I am convinced, Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in our creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So what is it? Are you once saved, always saved? If you're a mature Christian, you've been going to church for a long time. I want you to lean in. I want you to hear this. A father has two sons. The younger son says, give me all the inheritance. And he went off and squandered it off. The father never ran after him. What if the son never came home? He did come home and the father ran out and greeted him. But what if the son never came home? What would have happened? 10 brides. They all had these oil lamps. They were waiting for the groom to come to get them. 5 of the brides got lazy and the oil ran out. And the other 5 have oil to where the groom will come back. And when the groom came back, the 5 that ran out of the oil say, take us, take us. And the groom says, I never knew you. I don't know you. The groom essentially is Jesus. Talents. The master went away and he gave talents to some people. And then the one guy took the one talent and he hid it because he was lazy. And when the master came back, he says, I don't know you. Judas was a believer as well. And at the very last second, he denied Jesus and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And he went and hung himself. All these people were believers at first, but throughout their lives, somehow, they forget. They got lazy. Whatever the circumstances is, God says, I never knew you. I have 4 children. Avery, Aram, Ari, and Bella. Yeah, that's their names. I'm going to tell a joke at some point in my sermon, okay? That were the names. I love my children. You guys know that. I love them very much. I love being a dad. I love being there. I never want to, there was not a moment where, you know, Avery and I were here at 6 o'clock this morning and just straightened things out before the service today. I love my children. I want them to see what daddy does and I want them to know what we do and how we do. And I want them to be a part of this journey that we're on as a family, as a whole. And you guys see my Facebook enough. I love them. I really genuinely, like, I love my children. And there's no state, no law, nothing in this world is going to take away my love or them as my children. And one day as they turn 12, they're going to figure all life out, right? They're going to pay their own bills and they're going to move out and all those things. As I'm working on my sermon, I drove away from my house this Thursday. I started crying because as I'm going through my sermon, the thought that one day my sons or my daughter will rebel from Liz and I, and they're going to do stupid things, things that I'm not going to be proud of. Of course I want them to come home, and there's nothing they're going to do to make me not love them or they're my sons or my daughter, right? Nothing. And they're going to do stupid things. I know it's going to happen at some point, but I still want them to come home. But here's the deal. What if they don't come home? What if they just reject Liz and I altogether and say, we don't want no parts of it. What if they don't come home? Are they still my children? The answer is yes. Will I be hurt? Yes. Will I miss them? Yes. Will they set foot in my house? No. Because they're not coming home. They rebel. Will it break my heart? Absolutely. Are they still my children? Yes. But are they in my house with me? The answer is no. They're not. Are we once saved, always saved? My answer is this. A young girl approached Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy. And Lucy walked up to this lion named Aslan as a representation of God and Jesus. And Lucy said, Aslan, you're bigger.
That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. The older we are, the more we get to know God, and the bigger God becomes in our lives. We realize more and more the depth of his love for us and the magnitude of his power. To put parameters on what God can do, it's silly of us, don't we? Good theology is knowing how big God is, how just he is. And because he's a big God and he's a just God, if my son doesn't come home, I know God is going to do the right thing because he is a just and big God. Amen? Because he's a big and he's a just God. For us to put a parameter on God who's saved and who's not saved, are we for? That's silly for us to think about. Because the older we get, the more we read the scripture, we realize how big God is. And the Apostle Peter says it best. As the Roman soldiers approach him and getting ready to arrest him, and essentially Peter was crucified upside down. And as the Roman soldier was approaching, he knows it's going to happen. He knows he's going to be killed. He wrote these words down to his brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people, he's replying back to Isaiah, quoting him. He said, for all people like grass, and all their glory is the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You're saved or not, or forever or not. It's not up to me to decide. And it's silly of us for us to put a parameter on God. But I want to say this. If you stay in the word of the Lord, if you stay in the scripture and knowing God, and you show up here every Sunday and you take communion, you worship and you know Jesus, you follow Jesus, you read Jesus' word, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you pass it on to your children, you pray for it, and you've stayed in the faith and you learn the word of God, I can guarantee you this. You will never have to worry if you're saved or not. Amen? And that's my answer. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all you've given us. We thank you for the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees during the time, the dedication of the temple, that he says, look, I know the revolt happened, but I'm here to save souls. Because my word will stand firm. And God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And because of your promises, Jesus Christ, there's nothing else in this world is going to snatch us away from that. Because you have offered the ultimate sacrifice. No demons, no angels, nothing. Because you love us through Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Every Sunday we want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's the point of me preaching without giving you an opportunity to do that? So that's you this morning. You've never been baptized into Jesus. I'm inviting you to come up here and meet me. And if you've been beat by life, kind of like what the Jews were tiring of, looking at Jesus, God, Jesus, you're doing all these miracles, great, but when are we going to throw, a rebellion over the Romans? And after Jesus resurrected from the dead, the Jews got tired and they led the first Roman and Judaism war in 67 AD. And nothing in this world is going to snatch you out of God's hand if you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And he's done that already on the cross. So there's you this morning, never accepted Jesus, inviting you forward to meet me here, and you've been beat by life, and you just need prayers. You're tired of it. You're like, I'm tired of running this by myself. I need some help. I need some prayers. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave here without making a decision for God. And that's the only reason why we're here at that cross. Let's stand.